Turn in the Word of God this evening to Joshua chapter 9. Joshua chapter 9. Text for the sermon is the entire chapter. The Word of God at Joshua 9. And it came to pass, when all the kings which were on this side Jordan, in the hills, and in the valleys, and in all the coasts of the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittite, and the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite heard thereof, that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they did work willily, and went and made as if they had been ambassadors, and took old sacks upon their asses, and wine bottles, old and rent and bound up, and old shoes enclouded upon their feet, and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua unto the camp at Gilgal, and said unto him and to the men of Israel, We be come from a far country. Now therefore make ye a league with us. And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, Peradventure ye dwell among us, and how shall we make a league with you? And they said unto Joshua, We are thy servants. And Joshua said unto them, Who are ye, and from whence came ye? And they said unto him, From a very far country thy servants are come, because of the name of the Lord thy God. For we have heard the fame of him, and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and to Og, king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, Take victuals with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say unto them, We are your servants. Therefore now make ye a league with us. This our bread we took hot for our provision out of our houses on the day we came forth to go unto you. But now, behold, it is dry and it is moldy. And these bottles of wine which we filled were new, and behold, they be rent. And these our garments and our shoes are become old by reason of the very long journey. And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them, and made a league with them to let them live. And the princes of the congregation swear unto them. And it came to pass at the end of 3 days after they had made a league with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors, and that they dwelt among them. And the children of Israel journeyed and came unto their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon and Chephirah, and Beeroth, and Kirjath-Jearim. And the children of Israel smote them not, because the princes of the congregation had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. And all the congregation murmured against the princes. But all the princes said unto all the congregation, We have sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. Now therefore we may not touch them. This we will do to them, we will even let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swear unto them. And the princes said unto them, Let them live, but let them be hewers of wood and drawers of water unto all the congregation, as the princes had promised them. And Joshua called for them, and he spake unto them, saying, Wherefore have ye beguiled us, saying, We are very far from you when ye dwell among us? Now therefore ye are cursed, and there shall none of you be freed from being bondmen and hewers of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God. And they answered Joshua and said, Because it was certainly told thy servants, how that the Lord thy God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land, and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Therefore we were sore afraid of our lives, because of you, and have done this thing. And now, behold, we are in thine hand. As it seemeth good and right unto thee to do unto us, do. And so did he unto them, and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel, that they slew them not. And Joshua made them that day hewers of wood and drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord, even unto this day, in the place which he should choose. Thus far we read the Holy Word of God. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the methods that the devil uses to attack the Church of Jesus Christ are many. We see that in this history of Joshua and the Israelites going into the land of Canaan. And we need to know, as the people of God, the many ways in which the enemies seek to attack and to destroy the children of God, us as members of the church. Sometimes the enemies, in order to destroy the church, join together and pool all of their resources in order to attack as strong as they can the church of Jesus Christ. At other times, the enemies use the means of deception. And it's that truth of the Word of God that we can see from this history of the Israelites and the Gibeonites. Remembering always that the devil stands behind this history. Remembering always that it was absolutely forbidden for the Israelites to make a league with the inhabitants of the land of Canaan. We can see from this history how the devil used the means of deception in order to make the church one with the world. And beloved, it is very important for us as the church today to understand those ways in which the devil works. We know he is working. We know he is tempting. We know he is powerful. But unless we can be specific and say, this is how he is working, this is where he is working, it's going to be very difficult to fight him off. And so as a church, we need to understand tonight that one of the main ways in which the devil seeks to destroy the church is by means of deception. And it's that word of God that we see, among other things tonight, from this chapter in Joshua chapter 9. Let's use as our theme tonight Israel and the Gibeonites. We notice in the first place the deception of the Gibeonites. In the second place, we notice the sin of Israel. And then in the third place, let's see the serious fruit of their walking in this way. Israel and the Gibeonites. The deception of the Gibeonites, the sin of Israel, and the serious fruit. At this time in the history of Israel in the land of Canaan, it becomes evident to the surrounding nations of what is taking place. The Word of God was clear to Israel and to Joshua, you are to go into the land of Canaan and you are to destroy everyone and everything. And you are through that to possess the land. That was a very clear word of God that they were called to obey. The children of Israel had to obey that very simply because it was the word of God to them. It was imperative that they obey that word because of the fact that this was now their land. If they were going to possess it, as God had promised to Abraham and to his descendants for many years, the only way they were going to do that was by destroying all the inhabitants of the land of Canaan. And they had to do that because those were the enemies of God in that land. They hated God. They hated the truth of God. By their life and by their walk, they walk completely against the Word and will of God, and therefore, lest they be a snare to the Israelites in the land, they had to be destroyed. And so the Word of God was very clear. Do not make a league with them. Do not join forces with them. But instead, your calling is to go into the land of Canaan and utterly destroy the inhabitants of that land. That word was becoming evident to the inhabitants in the land of Canaan. It was evident because of what they had done already. God gives them the way through the Jordan River, and He graciously and powerfully delivers Jericho unto them. And then He delivers Ai into their hands. And the surrounding nations realize the path that the Israelites are on at this time. And so then they take the offensive. And that's the opening words of Joshua chapter 9. Some of the kings gathered together in order to fight. And we'll see that next time from Joshua chapter 10. The Gibeonites did something different. They understood what Israel was doing. They knew that this was the word of God by their own admission to Joshua at the end of the chapter. That God said to them, go into this land and destroy all the inhabitants of that land. And so they go on the offensive in order to protect themselves and save their lives. And they do that, as the text says, by means of deceiving Joshua and the elders of Israel. Their basic plan was very well thought out, and it was very well executed. They knew that if they could get Joshua and the elders of Israel to believe that they were from a distant land, then Joshua and the elders of Israel would swear an oath and make a treaty or a league and be at peace with them. And through that, they would be protected. It may have been the case that these men from Gibeon were even aware of one of the words of God to Joshua and the elders of Israel. And that is the word found in Joshua, Deuteronomy chapter 20. In Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 11 and following, what we read there is the word of God that said, for the cities that were outside, just outside the borders of the land of Canaan, those cities could be preserved. Everything in the land of Canaan needed to be destroyed. But for the cities in distant lands, just outside of the borders of the land of Canaan, they would be not destroyed. And so when the Gibeonites go to Joshua and the elders of the Israel, that was their plan. That was their word to them. We are from this distant land. We're not inhabitants of the land of Canaan, but from a faraway distant land. And therefore, we ask that thou wilt make a treaty and be at peace with us. Their plan, as I said a moment ago, was very well thought out and it was very well executed. And we can see that from a couple of main points. In the first place, consider the way that they made themselves appear. That was the first part of their plan. When they went to Joshua and the elders, by their physical appearance, they wanted to make it clear that we are from that distant land as we claim to be. And so they made sure that their sacks in which they were carrying everything were old and worn out, that their clothes were tattered, that their shoes had holes in it, that the vessels that carried their wine were practically falling apart, and even that the bread that they had was dry, old, crusty, and moldy. All of which to give the appearance of men who have walked many, many miles to come down and meet Joshua and the elders of Israel. So that was the first prong of their plan. The second prong of their plan was what they said to Joshua and to those elders. And they were very, very careful in what they said to Joshua and the elders. Notice a few of the things that they said and that they didn't say, all of which can be labeled under this main idea of deception. In the first place, they flat out lied. That was the basis of everything that they are doing here. They went to Joshua and those elders and said, we are from a distant land. In the second place, part of their deception involved sprinkling in a bit of truth. They spoke of the fact that they knew the works of God for the children of Israel. They heard about what God had done to deliver them from Egypt. They heard about the victory that God gave them over Sion and Og before they entered the land of Canaan. In fact, they said, this is the very reason that we are here. We're from a faraway land and we know all about you from these events. And now we come to you understanding that God is with you and what He has done for you. And now we come to you in order to make a treaty, a league, to be at peace with you. So they sprinkled some truth into that. Truth about these events that actually took place in the history of Israel. But what is very, very striking, and I believe part of their deception, is what they omitted from what they said to Joshua and those elders. What they did not talk about was the victory that God gave them over Jericho and Ai. They certainly knew about it. That's the beginning of the chapter, and that's the very reason they're doing this. But when they went actually and talked to Joshua and those elders, they didn't mention the victories God gave them over Jericho and Ai. They went farther back in the history, or further back in the history, to Og and Sihon and before that. And there's something to that. Remember, they're from a distant land. And coming from a distant land, it would take time for these events to travel to them. And so if they would only talk about things that took place in their further back history and not what took place more in their immediate history, it would make it look and sound all the more like they were in fact from this distant land as they claim to be. And then in the third place, with respect to this deception, by what they said, they reinforced the appearance that they gave to Joshua and those elders. Not only did they come with worn-out clothes and worn-out shoes and moldy and dry and crusty bread, but they actually make mention of that. They say to Joshua and the elders, look at these things. Examine them. They're the proof that we are, in fact, coming from this very distant land. They had a plan. It was a plan of deception, and it was a plan that they executed very well. And I say that because Joshua and those elders were not completely oblivious to what maybe was going on here. They even asked questions. They didn't take it for face value, but they actually did ask questions. We read that in verses 7 and 8 of Joshua 9. Peradventure, ye dwell among us. How shall we make a league with you? And they said unto Joshua, we are thy servants. Joshua said unto them, who are ye? From thence came ye. They were thinking somewhat about the possibility that these men that came to them were in fact from the land of Canaan. But yet, after seeing them, after hearing what they said, they were still led to swear this oath and make a treaty with them. I'm going to repeat what I often repeat in these sermons on this history, and that this is history of the church and history of the enemies of that church. And that's important for us to see tonight because it drives for us one of the applications of this passage for us as the church today. When we look at the deception of the Gibeonites in order to keep themselves alive in the land of Canaan, we need to see in that the deception of the enemies of the church of Jesus Christ today. Notice verse 4. This is how they were going about their work as enemies. They did work willily, it says in verse 4. They worked craftily. They worked deceitfully. And that leads you immediately to think of a New Testament passage, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, where we are instructed as the church to put on the whole armor of God. And Ephesians 6, verse 11 says, put that whole armor of God on, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The crafty, deceiving work of the devil to destroy the church. The devil always works deceitfully in his attack against the church. And that should not surprise us. The devil is, after all, the father of lies we read in the New Testament. Going back to what we considered this morning, the fall of Adam in the Garden of Eden and the serpent's involvement in that, he's always working to attack the church by deceiving the church. And to fast forward a little bit in human history, think about the great manifestation of the devil to come, which is the Antichrist. The whole kingdom of Antichrist, in part, is going to be based on deception. That is why he will be called Antichrist. To get some people in this world, many people in this world, to rally around him as though he is Christ. We need to think about here and now, present day, and see that the enemies of the church, represented by those Gibeonites, behind whom was the work of the devil, used deception to destroy us. We need to be more specific than that. We need to see that deception is used with this as the end goal, to bring together the church and the world. That's the seriousness. And this is played out repeatedly in the Old Testament and other history as well. That's the seriousness of what Joshua does here. A league with the very inhabitants of Canaan is coming together with the very enemies of the church. And that's present in the world today. It's present in the world today through the means of deception. Now, to apply this, we can always look at a couple of things in which the church is trying to be deceived by the devil to become one with the world. That's true doctrinally. If the devil can cause the church to abandon the truth of Scripture, to change their confession of the truth, and to fall away into the path of apostasy, eventually, if that path continues, what it will lead to is basically being one with the world around us. And always, always, when that false doctrine is introduced into the church, it is done by means of deception. Even from what I said earlier about what the Gibeonites said, there was some truth in that, but there were things omitted with what they said, all meant to deceive the people of God. We saw that in the history, for example, of Pelagius at the beginning, free will, and then Erasmus comes, we talked about last week. Well, he couldn't claim to be like Pelagius and teach what Pelagius taught, but he had to be more deceiving, had to be more crafty in how he presented his teaching. And we see that in the church today and in the world today. There's always things that sound good, language that does sound often like the truth of the Scripture, but you have to look carefully, what is it really saying and what is not said as this truth is presented. But standing behind all of that is the father of lies in an attempt to lead the church away from the truth. And if it's a path that they continue to go on without repenting, it will cause them in the end to be one with the world. So deception in the church by means of false doctrine to be one with the world. This is just as true, beloved, with respect to our everyday godly lives as a church. You see, there can be two ways in which we join in a league with the world. We can do that by means of false doctrine, which is repeatedly used throughout history. But we can confess all of the right things in words. We can come to church on the Lord's Day and say the right things in our confession. But if on Monday through Saturday, essentially, we live like the world, that confession means nothing. And essentially, we would be one with that world. So there's always the confession of the truth, but there's always the then godly walk. And both of those, the devil attacks in our lives to lead us away from God, to lead us away from the church and make us one with that world. And this is where it especially hits home for us as a church. Are we as church being deceived right now so that essentially who we are and how we live is one with this world that we live in. And it is always a path that we walk on that is presented to us in a different way than reality. It's always one in which we are deceived and tempted by the devil. And you can see how that works itself out around us in our lives. How the devil does attempt to work very craftily in our lives so that essentially, in at least maybe some areas, we are no different than the world, but in fact are in league with them. For example, desensitize the people to sin. Work in the world so much that it's so out there at every turn, which is what sin is in this world in which we live, so that the people of God are desensitized to it, don't really see it for what it is. And then work gradually so that you're callous to it at the beginning and then you indulge in it a little bit. And then once you do that, then it becomes a little bit easier to move on. And before you know it, there essentially is no difference between you and the world all around us. Let me give an example. One of the examples in this respect can be the entertainment of this world. It's preposterous in our day and age to think that a family wouldn't have a TV in their home or wouldn't watch TV. So we desensitize us to that reality. And then it starts with, okay, we'll watch it, we'll use it, which is fine. And the content will be decent. Good. We can use it for good things. But then over time, it's okay, let's indulge a little bit in the realm of movies and television. And then it's PG movies. And then it's PG-13 movies. We can do that. Not too bad. And then before you know it, it's our movies. And then what we're saying is, okay, all we're doing is watching it maybe for a couple of minutes. Yes, there's violence. Yes, there's some sexual immorality, but it's only for 2 or 3 minutes, and then we get the big picture of the story. But before you know it, essentially, by that deception, by it being all around us, we are no different than the world. So that all the young people here can say all of the main actors and actresses, know all of the main movies, know all of the main singers, and when it comes to that area in our lives, at least, basically no different than the world. Beloved, that's just one example. It's an easy example, I suppose, but it's, I think, a very real example in which we can be deceived into thinking in such a way that we join, without even realizing it, as one with this world. The Gibeonites deceived them into serious sin. And the sin of the Israelites was just that, the fact that they swore an oath and made this league with the Gibeonites, clearly against the word of God to Joshua and the Israelites that they must not make treaties and let them live in the land of Canaan with them. You may be tempted to say, they were deceived. They were deceived quite strongly. The Gibeonites were right on here. They did really good job at making them look like they were from a distant land. And we may be tempted to say, they're not at fault for what they did. The fact of the matter, beloved, is they are. The word of God was clear. You must not make treaties with the people in the land of Canaan. Think about that. If you say that, or if you even go down the path of thinking that way, what would that mean for us today? What it would mean for us today is that we would be justified every time we fall into sin. You almost want to say, of course, the devil is really good at what he does. He is very deceptive. But the fact that he is good at what he does not mean, ever, that we are justified in walking in the ways of sin. This was a sin, a serious sin on the part of the Israelites because of the fact that our unity can never be with the enemies of God. Our unity is in Christ. Our unity is in the people of God and in the church of Jesus Christ. Our unity is found in the blood of Christ on the cross and our confession of the truth and the way that we live according to that confession. And if we can become one with the world in any respect, in any area of our lives, that's an attack upon the work of Jesus Christ, who by His blood makes us one as the people of God. And when the devil works this way, it's an attack upon that area of our lives. It's an attack upon the cross and the work of Jesus Christ, which binds us together in unity as a people of God in confession and walk. That was the seriousness of what Israel did in making this treaty. But beloved, there's something that stands behind this, that was their sin, that comes clearly through in the text. And that is what we find in verse 14. "And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord." The sin was the fact that they made a league with them. What stood behind it was the sin of their failure to ask counsel at the mouth of the Lord. Basically, beloved, what Joshua and those elders did was lean on their own understanding and not trust in the Lord. They saw what they saw, they heard what they heard, and based on that, without looking to God, they made a decision of what they were going to do moving forward in their lives and in the land of Canaan. They didn't go to God and seek what the will of God was in this particular instance. And they had opportunity to. They knew that there was a means by which they could go and seek the counsel at the mouth of the Lord. They knew that they could go and seek the will of God as it was revealed in the Urim and Thummim, and Eleazar the high priest, as God made clear, was an avenue in seeking what the Lord's will was. Yes, it's true that oftentimes in this history, God came to them and said, "This is the will that I have for you. Go do this. Go fight Jericho. This is how you're going to fight them. And then go do this to Ai." But that does not dissolve them of the responsibility on their own in these instances to seek the will of the Lord. And that was their failure. They did it on their own. They thought they had it together. They thought they knew what was best. And they acted on their own understanding. And that led them on this path of sin. For us, beloved, the sin very simply is a failure to go to God and seek His will in the Scriptures. The text says, which I read a moment ago, ask not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. The mouth of the Lord, the voice of God for us today is the Scriptures. They are the inspired Word of God. The very breath of God that comes out of His mouth is the Spirit. That Spirit worked in men to write His Word that we have in the Scriptures today. If it is ever going to be said of us that they ask not counsel at the mouth of the Lord, what that means is that we are a people who live our lives based on our own understanding rather than going repeatedly, always, seeking the will of the Lord in the Scriptures. Constantly, beloved, as a people, we need to be going to the Word of God and asking the question, "God, what is Thy will for this in my life?" And we need to do that especially, yes, I say that even deliberately, especially in those times when we think we know, when we think that we have it together, when we think that we know that this is the only possible good answer to what I am facing right now. Because in those moments, moments of confidence, moments which easily lead to pride, we can often easily be deceived, forgetting that we have a sinful nature that is always fighting against us and a devil that is always attacking us. Even in those things that we think we know the answer to, we still always need to seek the Lord's will in the Scriptures. Let's go back to some of the examples we talked about earlier. We talked a little bit about false doctrine being brought into the church. We can never be a people who says, right when we hear something, I know the response to that, I know how to view that, and this is what we need to do. We can be tempted to do that. We can be tempted because we think we have it all together. Anytime we hear something that's swirling around in the church today, that we may feel the influences of, that our young people may be experiencing, the response must never be a quick, this is what we're going to do, and this is the right answer, but it needs to be a slow, prayerful, God, what is thy will? In light of what I am hearing and what I am reading, show me from the Scriptures what the truth is, so that I can and we can as a church respond appropriately and be confident that we are not doing our will, but we are in fact going forward in thy will. And the same thing needs to be true with respect to our everyday lives. In every little area of our lives, this always needs to be the question, God, shed light upon my life in light of thy word, so that I can be confident that I am doing thy will. How often do we do that with those very things that I talked about earlier? How often do we look at the very practical things of our lives, our entertainment, and we say, God, help me understand this. Help me understand the world in which we live. Help me understand what I'm seeing when I turn that TV on, and appropriately respond to that and know what right and wrong is here. Help me to understand how the influences of sports in the world affects us as a people. Am I raising my children to be one with the world in that area of their lives where they're not viewing those things properly? Help me to understand vacation and work, how much I work, how little I work, how I use my money. All of those things in our everyday lives where we may think we have it, but we need to, in reality, realize that my nature is strong and I can just want to do something and make myself think that I'm doing it the right way, when in reality, when we look at the Word of God and we pray, prayerfully consider these things, it will be revealed to us that in fact it may be the case that we must go in a different direction. The point is, they did not seek the counsel of God, and they thought they knew what the right answer was, but it led them in a way of sin. People of God, examine your life and always, always seek counsel at the mouth of the Lord. The fruit of this was very serious. The fruit of this was that they were led, as I said a moment ago, to make this rash treaty, this oath, with the Gibeonites. And that's what we see in the second part of the chapter. They did this, and now they had to live with the consequences of doing that. 3 days after they swore an oath to them that they would be one with them, they realized that in fact these were the Gibeonites that were their next door neighbors. The congregation was angry, and so they had to ask the question, what do we do now? But beloved, that was the seriousness, and that was the fruit, that these Gibeonites would now be in league with the children of Israel in the land of Canaan. It's interesting to see what the fruit of that was, and this idea in the second half of the chapter is very important too. The question is, what were they going to do in response to what they did? They had to live with the consequences of it. They did this. Now, what were they going to do? They could not, and they did not, go back on the oath that they swore to the Gibeonites. In fact, that's one of the main ideas of this passage, in addition to some of the things that we've talked about already. They swore an oath, and it was a rash oath. It was one in which they did not seek the counsel of the Lord concerning. But the response from that was not that they go back on it and Now finding out that the Gibeonites were their neighbors, they go and utterly destroy them as they were called to in the first place. That was not the response. Instead, because God is a God of truth, and He takes very seriously the oaths that we swear, teaching us very important truths for us as the church today, the word of God to the Israelites was that they were to keep that oath that they swore. And they were to be in league with them, and they were to be at peace with them. The solution was that they would not dwell with them and live among them, but they would instead be their servants, the hewers of wood, and therefore they would be in servitude to the Israelites all of their years. But the serious fruit was that they would dwell next to the Gibeonites for many years throughout their history. But they did not go back on the oath that they swore. In fact, so serious was this. And the reason is, verse 20, lest the wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swear unto them. They knew what the word of God was, which is, you swear an oath, you keep that oath which you swear. In fact, so serious was this in the eyes of God that if you go fast forward in the history to the time of Saul, Saul killed some of the Gibeonites. And for 3 years, God plagued Israel with a famine, referencing this history. This is why the plague came upon them, because they swore this oath. And so, beloved, that's the other grand truth that we see in this passage in conclusion tonight. They swore a rash oath, but they lived with the consequences of doing so. The main point is, do not swear an oath rashly. Never swear an oath without doing what we talked about at the end of the second point, seeking the counsel of the Lord, prayerfully considering, determining, is this the Lord's will? Is this what I am called to do? The oath of confession of faith, the oath of baptism, the oath of marriage. With respect to that last one, we can even see a specific application here. In swearing that oath, even if it is rash, we be faithful to what we said. We think about that with respect to marriage. Coming together, in a certain sense, it applies. At times that takes place. When one is joined to another in marriage, and that oath is sworn, I will love you till death do us part. And you fast forward in time, and you realize, looking back, that that was rushed into. And maybe even looking back, you realize that, obviously we can't turn back time, it was God's will, but realizing it wasn't the best thing to do at that time. The answer to that is not do away with the oath, divorce, and move on. The answer to that is be faithful. Be faithful. You swore that oath. You said, I will love you till death do us part. Love your spouse till death do you part. Not just in word, but love your spouse in action as well, in faithfulness to the word that you spoke many years ago. And so you see from this history that important point too, how we swear oaths and when we do. And let it never be done without seeking the counsel of the Lord. And when it is done, be faithful to the word that you speak. And in that, beloved, we see a contrast, don't we? A contrast between the God of Israel on the one hand and the enemies of God, the Gibeonites on the other hand. The Gibeonites characterized by deceit, characterized by lying in order to get what they want to get in their life. The church, the God of Israel, characterized by truth, characterized by faithfulness to the word that is spoken. That's us. We are the people of God. And let us learn, therefore, from this history what it means for us as a church and what it means for us in the oaths that we swear. Lest in swearing a rash oath, lest in not in our everyday life seeking very explicitly the will of God, we make decisions and we go forth in our lives in a way that is not in harmony with the will of God. Beloved, we have that nature of the Gibeonites in us. We have that part of deception in us. May God give us the grace constantly to seek His will, to be honest to what is revealed to us in His Word, and to be faithful out of love and thanks to Him for Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, bless Thy Word as it was brought this evening. Help us to learn from the history of the Old Testament, which is typical for us as the church. And we pray, Lord, that Thou wilt guide us in this week to come in our everyday lives. Help us to walk in a way that is well-pleasing to Thee. We know that we are sinners. We know that we need grace day by day. And we pray, forgive all of our sins for the sake of the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen.